Grant, Lord, that we who hear the word of God may, in spite of our weakness, be able to carry it out, that we may be perfect in Christ Jesus according to thy will. Amen. Our aim is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk to you as Christians about this. This is not something that we take to other people. It is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that is suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffer us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, I want to talk to you today quite plainly about this. I read a book recently, which was written by a Christian who has much dealings with other Christians as a teacher of them, and he said that he was amazed at the state of the Christian church with regard to pornography. He said that very many Christians confessed to him that they were in it, including Christian leaders. He put high percentages of men in it, and women too. Now that's just one thing. You see, Christians are not beyond going back to some very, very unchristian things. I only use that as an illustration. But the Church of God isn't some highfalutin thing whereby we sort of rise above temptation. You and I are as open to temptation as the man in the pub or the man who's just won this huge lottery. Whatever it is, we've got this temptation. Now, Peter, you remember, travelled in Asia, now Turkey, a different area to Paul, the exact area that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into. Probably because Peter was there, we don't know. But we do know this, that there were churches there in Bithynia and Cappadocia and the rest of the places. And to these scattered people, this epistle was written. Catholic simply means worldwide. It means nothing more nor less there. And Catholicos is the Greek word for it. And so this epistle is written to scattered Christians. Now those Christians were in great difficulty. Paul was dead or dying at that time, about to die, and Nero was on the throne. Tigellinus, his lieutenant, was more cruel than him, and the pair of them were setting an example to the governors of provinces, and there is no doubt that the Christians were suffering greatly. Now, what he wants to do is to arm Christians against two things. One, denying the Saviour, and two, getting back or not quit of their old sins. And of all the hard things as a Christian, getting quit of the most basic sins is the hardest of all. It isn't something that we can say, well, I have floated above all this and it no longer bothers me. We're in a straight, close battle with sin. Now, what Peter does is points them to Christ, and that is very wise. But he applies Christ. He doesn't just say, look to Jesus. You know, I sometimes think the church does very wrong when they preach from texts like looking unto Jesus. That isn't the answer to sin, because looking unto Jesus can be a very effeminate sort of affair and very poor. It's specific things about the Lord Jesus that you and I need to know. So then, what he looks to is Christ, the Messiah. These people were probably, many of them, Jews. Certainly Cappadocia had a big colony of Jews in it, and we don't know about Pontus, certainly did too. We don't know about the other cities, but there were a good number of Jews in that area. And what he's writing to them about is, as Christians, they've got to stop sinning. Now, I am not John Wesley, who taught perfection, and I don't believe perfection, but I do believe this, that what Peter is teaching here, and we shall look at it very closely, I hope. Now you'll see he starts off with the first word, for as much, and that points backward. It points backward to chapter 3 in verse 18, where he'd digressed, in one sense, off the same subject. Now if you look at chapter 3 verse 18, it says this, for Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. And here is much it says, for as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, he's pointing back then to what he'd left behind. Now, when you look at the beginning of it, it's talking about suffering and the Christians being a fiery trial. And he takes that straight to Christ in chapter 1 verse 11. So he points out in chapter 1 and verse 11, searching, this is the Spirit in them, of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, than the glory that should follow. So then he takes sufferers straight back to the sufferings of Christ. That is looking unto Jesus, but not in a general sense, in a very specific sense. And I suggest to you that unless you fight sin in a very specific way, all the most horrible sins, lying and cheating and all the rest, then you'll fall back into them. It isn't difficult for a Christian to get into these things. I've seen Christians do the strangest things in my life. My older brother had a friend who was a doctor, who was a Christian, he was a doctor, and he ended up with a long prison sentence for tax evasion. Not my brother, the other man. And he always said that he felt it was very unfair. The judge didn't like Christians, and when he got hold of the man, he gave him a long sentence in a jail in Liverpool. Now, it isn't difficult for a Christian to get into that sort of thing. It's very easy indeed, and it's only a slip. There's only one way round it, and that is looking unto Jesus. And looking unto Jesus is a very wonderful thing when it's done specifically. So he applies it to their sufferings. Then if you look at chapter 2, verse 21, you'll find he applies it again to their sufferings, but in a quite different way. This is servants who are suffering under bad masters and that sort of thing. And he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, not to suffer for bad deeds, but good ones, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So what he's telling servants who had a real tendency to live in guile and deceitfulness, because there was no other way they could keep their heads above water. They hid bits of money, and one servant I read of in Roman times was put to death by his master for tasting the soup in the way into the meal he was carrying. And that sort of thing happened to the slaves continually. So they only kept their heads above water by deceitfulness and guile and nasty living with their masters and that sort of thing. They had to fight to stay alive. Now he says it's better to suffer for good doing and refuse these things than to suffer for bad doing because you've done them. So you see, he's countering sin and suffering at the same time by the suffering of Christ. Now he goes on from there, and the climax of it is chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And from there he goes on to a digression, that after Christ was quickened by the Spirit, how he preached to the spirits in prison, they're very difficult verses, how Noah and eight persons were saved in the ark, and these references to what happened before the flood, and then he goes on from there to our verse. So, having digressed, he comes back to Christ having suffered for us. Now, let's have a look at what he's saying here. And what he's saying here is, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered. The reality is that living as a Christian will lead to suffering. For the first sort of suffering, there are bodily needs we have. There are things that everybody else does around us. And it's very easy to get into them, and we suffer if we don't. We suffer if a man smite you, says Paul, if a man speak evil of you. So we want to keep in with other people. And I notice many people, we have neighbours like that, who are very, very popular, but they do it by keeping out of suffering for righteousness' sake. They just get aim at popularity and they get there. And they can be very, very popular people. Now you and I can't be like that. You and I have to suffer for it, so we lose our popularity. And again, this is, sin leads to great, great suffering. So that Christ, who never sinned, went through the most terrible agonies. And that's where sin leads, to horrible agony. It looks very good at the beginning, but it ends in agony, in terrible things. Now, what I want to think about it with you, that Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. What does it mean? Well, that means the message you and I have to proclaim, and we'll suffer for it. When you proclaim that message, do you know how the church in China grew? Well, I'll tell you. There came a day, literally a day, when the underground church said, we're coming above ground, defying the police. And they simply rose up in their millions and suddenly showed themselves. And then they started evangelizing. And they said, whilst we've been evangelizing secretly, that isn't enough. China is huge. So they taught their young men very carefully and sent them out two by two with this instruction. And you remember that these are communist officials in the streets and people who could sink them by one's word, and a whole spy system in the population to keep it under. They said, you do not pass one person in the street without explaining the gospel to them. You go down each street, and the streets in China, I heard he was in Harrogate as the town clerk, and he was a capable man. And he said to me, I stood at a crossroads in China, in Beijing. And he said, I looked up the road, and it was thousands of people. And I looked this way, and I looked that. He said, every way, it was just full of people, young and old, some on bicycles, mostly on foot, just in their thousands and thousands and thousands. Now you think of going down a street like that, and not bypassing a person, speaking to everyone of the gospel. So then you'll suffer for it, and those young men certainly did suffer for it. They wouldn't get down one street without getting put in prison. They certainly wouldn't get very far if they earnestly preached the gospel right the way down the street. So you see, we have a suffering message. And the message we have will either choose to suffer for or not. I always think of John Wesley. Have you ever seen the pictures of Wesley or Fox or Whitfield or any of the others who really preached in England? We had a picture up, I remember, at school, because Fox had preached in one of the rooms in the school I went to. And it was Fox being thrown over a hedge by the mob. And he was beaten up time after time after time, the man who started the Quakers. If you want to look at Whitfield or Wesley, you'll find Wesley said, when I come into a town, it's all, oh yes, Mr. Wesley, oh no, Mr. Wesley, until I start to preach. And then he said, the mud and stones start flying and the blood starts flowing. And that's exactly how it went. Why, if you hide your gospel, you'll have a comfortable life. If you don't hide it, you're going to have a very big lot of suffering. And that suffering will get worse the plainer you are. I read a book on Islam by a Lutheran bishop who'd worked among the Pathans. And he said this. He said, I was speaking in a meeting and I burst into tears. Well, he was an old man then. He said, I had to tell them that the Muslims murdered my son. But he said, the regret in my mind is that I never spoke plainly enough to them that they didn't murder me. He said, I wish I had been, for Christ's sake. Don't hide your gospel. That's the first lot of suffering that Peter puts in front of them. For as much then, he says, I'm going back to that theme, as Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now, what does he mean in the flesh? Well, he means this. Your body is the sphere where Satan attacks you. He is not using flesh in the way that Paul uses flesh at times, meaning that sphere in us which is leaning towards sin. He's meaning weakness here. This body, our nerves, our eyes, our ears, all the roads that Satan uses, they're very weak. And what he's saying here is you're going to suffer because you're weak. Christ suffered through his weakness. He was crucified in weakness. He was raised in power. And you and I are deliberately made weak by God, and that weakness leads to suffering because we sin and we have to fight and fight in our weakness. Now that's what Christ is getting at here. He suffered and he won through great, great weakness. Now let's go on to see what he says then. And look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Christ has a different lesson then drawn here, that all that he suffered not on our behalf here, but to arm us with the same mind. What is this arming with the same mind? Well, it's this. It's getting into your mind and my mind that either I'm going to die or I'm going to sin. How do I mean? Well, have you ever read the book called Pastor HSI, Pastor She? It's written by Mrs. Hudson Taylor, who also wrote the life of Brummel, I'm sorry, who also wrote the life of Hudson Taylor. And he describes the life of this man. The British had the tea clippers, and they were running to China empty, and they didn't like it. So what they did was loaded them in Morocco and North Africa with opium. And they took the opium to a certain area in China. And it ended up with wars, opium wars, in which we and the French together joined to force China to accept the opium. And we forced them to do so. And the missionaries working in a certain area said the houses had leaking roofs, the crops were not planted, the people were sitting in the roads just eating or getting hold of opium, and the whole thing was just society had broken down. The missionary there did something. He got all the money he had been sent from England, and it was in gold sovereigns. It was only a few, and he put them in a bag, and he offered them to a prize to any philosopher or other person who would write him an account of the Gospels. And they came forward, and one of them was a philosopher named She, and she was converted through reading the Gospel. And he was faced with the fact he was far gone opium addict with a very good mind still. And this is what he did. The missionary took him in and he said, I watched him night and day. And he said, I went into his room the first night. I went to the door. He didn't actually go in. And he said, she was kneeling by his bed and I could hear him crying to God, Lord, I'd rather die than go back to the opium. Oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And he said the second night he was down on his knees again in the room, crying out to God. And he said it went on for 7 nights. That man just knelt by his bed, fighting against sin. For all it was, were everything in him. And she broke through. And God saved him. And God broke the opium habit. And he was quit. And he was surrounded by opium addicts. And he always said, God, by revelation, gave him a formula of a certain type of ball of food. I don't know what it was. And he used to get these opium addicts. He had no house to put them in. They lived in caves in a hillside round him. And he had this big colony of them. And he said one night he went out to one of the caves, the newly won drug addicts. And he said two of them were on their knees in the cave, pleading with God that they'd rather die than go back to the... Anybody who's gone cold turkey like they had would know what they were talking about. It's death itself to get into that. The body sweats and shakes. The mind goes feeble. Everything is just one thing it wants, and that is drugs. And they fought their way through. And that's how it was broken. Now, have you ever fought like that against sin? Have you ever resisted sin, striving against sin, the Bible says? You know what the Bible says? Ye have not resisted unto sin, resisted sin, striving unto blood. Now what Peter is getting at is this. You Christians are going to be actually thrown in the fire, thrown to wild beasts, and thrown into terrible suffering. Now, unless you beat sin in its lesser forms, you'll never beat sin in its major form, which is when they call upon you to curse Christ and throw the grains of incense in to honour the emperor, the genius of the emperor, the godlike part of the emperor. You've got to do it. And that's how Paul, he sets about this. Now, suffering is the theme of this. I could go on with it. It goes on in the book. But we must stop at this verse. And so he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, going all the way against sin. Now, what he says is, he that has suffered from in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh. So what he is saying is this. There came a point when Christ parted company with sin. How did he do it? It's in 3:18. By death. When you die, sin and you will part company. You'll never meet again. You've quit it. That's the end of it. But you've got to get through to that place. Now Christ, who'd never sinned, parted with sin at death. That's very, very plain if you see it there. And we too will only part from sin at death. Sin will not leave you. Sin is not minded to leave you. You know what the ancient Athenians said? You may not think about politics, but politics thinks about you. And that is a simple fact. You may not credit this about sin, but sin, which is alive and living force, is thinking this about you. And it crouches at the door. It crouches like a wild beast at Cain's door, like the early priests crouched at the doors of their temples, like the officials crouched at the doors of temples, ready to rise up over taxes or anything else for people who came in. It's waiting to jump. And when it jumps, it's going to get you. Now, all of us know this, and we all know it very well. And it's easy to put it away as old hat, and easy to just say, well, I dismiss this as talk. But it isn't. This thing is live and well inside you, and it wants to master you, and it wants to get hold of you, and it will do, because you see, if it can fell you, it can fell the ranks of those behind. When the Scots fought the Romans, they had a simple arrowhead. One very powerful man in the glens would fight against the Romans, And two men beside him guarded him from the Romans who came in from either side. And they would attack the column and then run away again. And attack again and again and again. And one legion, the 9th, completely disappeared in Scotland and was never heard of again. It was the only legion that the Romans lost, which they never heard of again. Up in Scotland, the Germans beat 3 legions at one time. And the Parthians beat 10 legions at a time. But there was nothing like that here. But the Scots beat the legions by that method. And you see, this is what sin does. It comes at you hard and then retires and runs away and you think there's nobody there. And you go on and then bang, back again. It suddenly comes. And it has this most powerful leader and two behind to keep it. They're fighting against you all the time. Well, now, what is it that we should no longer live in sin? Well, how do we no longer live in sin? It means in the time past we lived in sin. And let's look, because the time is very short, at verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us, I should hope so, but it doesn't suffice us, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We were ruled by this world and what other people thought about us. And that is our weakness. It's our greatest weakness. To reap the will of the Gentiles. To feel that what they say we must do. That's why so many people are accepting homosexuality among Christians. So many Christians are accepting other things. It's the will of the Gentiles. And they will go along with the will of the Gentiles. Because they don't want to suffer. The moment you cross the will of the Gentiles, you're suffering. You're going to get into a lot of difficulties. And the will of the Gentiles is their laws and their customs and their whole manner of life, and it goes on. Now, no longer do we want to be involved in that. And if what we don't want to be involved is a lasciviousness, that means behaviour which even a decent person would be ashamed of. That means excess. It's the idea of asotia, excess. It's called drunkenness in Ephesians. It's going beyond, says Paul, let no man go beyond and defraud his brother, for God is the avenger of all such. It's getting over the line, going too far. That's what lasciviousness is there. Then it goes on, lusts, we all know those, excessive wine, revelings, that's parties and drinking do's, and abominable idolatries. Those are the things that we're engaged against. And we've got to fight. Now, how are we going to do it? Well, the way we do it is this. That no longer should we live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. When Lot was in Sodom, the angels came and laid him by the hand and his daughters and his wife and dragged them out of the town. And you and I have been dragged kicking and screaming from the pleasures of sin. We didn't leave it willingly, we think we did, but we didn't. God had to draw us by his secret power, by his wonderful, wonderful way of overruling our wills without them being overruled. And he drew us out. And the men said, escape for your life. And Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The difficulty we're in with sin is if we look back, we shall become a pillar of salt. A man said to me only less than a week ago, he's an older man, with a man with a good mind, and he's a clergyman, and he said, I've been in higher education all my life, and he said, I believe I was in a church for 4 years, and I left it. It was very difficult. And he said, I believe that I look back from putting my hand to the plough, and I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. Therefore God, he said, he didn't dismiss me, but he employed me in higher education. Beware. It's so easy to look back. Becoming a pillar of salt is a figure for you and me of becoming totally useless to God. If we go back into our old sins, we become utterly useless and just a nuisance to God. So we escape for our lives. Now, my time is gone. I have much more I intended to say. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to say it. Now, let's just bow our heads and ask God, Lord God, help us to understand, for Jesus' sake. Amen.